In his second letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul wrote, "To Timothy, my dear son, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am now persuaded lives also in you." To one degree or another, most of our lives have been influenced by the faith of our grandmothers and mothers. And probably, to even a greater degree than we'll ever know this side of heaven, their prayers for us have had a profound effect on our lives. Abraham Lincoln famously said this about his mother, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they have followed me. They have clung to me all my life." One time, after telling the parable of the persistent widow, Jesus concluded by asking a probing question that still echoes through to our day. "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" I suspect a safe answer to that could be, as long as there are mothers on the planet when Jesus returns, there will be faith on the earth. All that to say, happy Mother's Day again to all the moms out there. And I just want to speak a blessing on you to keep on keeping on in your prayers for all those you love. It's often a very behind-the-scenes effort, but you can be sure that your prayers are effective and availing much. Your prayers invoke God's presence, and they help create divine appointments and breakthroughs. Speaking of divine appointments, have you heard of the new extra-biblical series being produced these days called The Chosen? It has accumulated over 27 million views to date. And if you haven't seen it yet, I highly recommend it to you because of the fascinating, thought-provoking way it presents the story of Jesus. The forerunner to this kind of life-giving presentation of Jesus was a visual Bible project often referred to as the Matthew film. The Visual Bible Project was a word-for-word theatrical interpretation of Matthew's gospel from the original New International Version. The unique and extraordinary way Jesus was presented in this 4.5-hour-long film was so groundbreaking. Rather than the somber, stoic, superior to everyone depiction of Jesus, like every other Jesus movie and most Easter pageants, I believe the Holy Spirit anointed Bruce Marciano to reveal a more accurate portrayal of what Jesus was really like. I believe that in the 3 years of his public ministry, Jesus was the most magnetic person to ever walk on the planet. He was happy. He was full of life. He had a contagious joy and peace that drew people to himself everywhere he went. Even his enemies couldn't stay away from him. Jesus did not live bound by the social mores of his day. Instead, he showed love equally to men, women, and children, as well as to the rich and the poor and the sick. In the book, In the Footsteps of Jesus, Bruce Marciano wrote, "Before Matthew, I knew Jesus as my Lord and loved him. But in doing the film, and walking through his life, in speaking his words, and putting my finger into the eyes of a blind man, and more than anything else, in hanging on a cross, I fell in love with Jesus. Oh, who I discovered him to be, a man among men, joyous, dynamic, passionate, full of life, a picture of heroism, integrity, and truth, the Son of the Living God in every sense of the title." Now, I can't hardly believe it, but this movie was produced 25 years ago, way back in 1995. However, if you've never seen it, I recommend it to you, and it's available to watch for free on Amazon Prime. It's officially called The Gospel According to Matthew. And one of the many things I loved about the way Jesus is presented in the film was the sparkle in his eye every time he encountered true faith. That look in his eye when the Roman centurion asked Jesus to come and help his paralyzed servant. When Jesus said he would, the centurion said, "Lord, I don't deserve to have you under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I tell this one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." In Matthew 8, it says, "When Jesus heard this, he was astonished by the centurion's understanding of authority as it related to faith." Jesus got a similar look in his eye on another day when he encountered a Canaanite mother who chased him down with an urgent request. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew chapter 15. And with the help of the Visual Bible Project, let me show you the whole story first, and then we'll go through it verse by verse. It begins in Matthew 15, starting with verse 21. That is a powerful scene. The intensity of the woman chasing him down, the shh motion to the disciples, the raised hand communicating, "Watch this." The tone of voice that was captured in Jesus' answer, even his look away, as well as his smile, delight, and joy at her final response. Every time I see that or think about it, I think, I want to make Jesus feel that way about my faith choices. The truth is, this is a Bible passage that If you just read over it quickly, you could easily come away with a very wrong impression of Jesus. But now that we've seen one interpretation of it, let's look at it deeper to see even more of what's going on. This Mother's Day weekend, I want to show you a beautiful picture of tenacious faith in this mother. The story begins with the phrase, leaving that place. Jesus withdrew. In Matthew's account, the same story suggests Jesus needed a moment of obscurity. Some people have said Jesus, just after a couple of years of public ministry, needed some place away with the resistance of the Jewish leaders. Other things, Jesus may have been purposely expanding the scope of his evangelistic efforts outside of Israel. What I believe is that Jesus left and withdrew because that's what the Father showed him to do. Throughout the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, so many times in situations like this, in situations where Jesus took an unusual route, there was a divine appointment pending. In this particular case, Jesus was about to meet a Greek mama on a mission. In verse 22, we meet this mother as she was calling out for mercy on behalf of her demon-possessed daughter. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." The Greek word translated crying out is very descriptive. It literally means to clamor. It was a vehement expression of desire. It was a tumultuous outcry, and it included an attention-getting tone in the natural. It also had a unique resonance in the spirit realm. Interestingly, this is the same word used to describe Jesus when he cried out in a loud voice outside of Lazarus's tomb, "Lazarus! Come forth." I think something in this mama's tone caught Jesus' attention as much as her appeal did. The NIV says, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me," but that's a transposition of the King James Version that says, "Have mercy on me," followed by, "O Lord," and then "Son of David." Personally, I love the idea of starting an appeal to God with, "Have mercy on me." I believe our God is mercy to the core, and because of that, he always treats us and meets us with his mercy. An appeal to his mercy hits the bullseye every time, because when we appeal to his mercy, we are properly positioning our soul. There is no entitlement in a mercy-based appeal. Appealing to God's mercy is the polar opposite of coming before him and making a demand. Instead, it's in alignment with and an expression of humility, and God always gives grace to the humble. Appealing to his mercy is asking to be treated differently than we deserve and better than we could ever earn. On the day this happened, the appeal to Jesus' mercy was also important because this mama was breaking several understood, practiced, quote-unquote, social rules. First of all, she was a non-Jew initiating conversation with a Jew, and that was a no-no. And then, to make matters worse, she was a woman initiating a conversation with a man, and that just didn't happen in public. But her appeal wasn't just to Jesus' mercy. She also called him Lord. Her use of the word Lord could have just been polite and respectful, but it makes me think that this was not her first encounter with Jesus. Maybe she'd seen him minister to someone else, or maybe on some previous occasion, she had personally recognized Jesus as her Lord. Whatever the circumstances that led to it, the phrase she used acknowledged that Jesus was the supreme authority. So in addition to appealing to his mercy, she also appealed to the one she believed had the power to do something about her daughter's condition. And then she went one step further. She had opened with, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." And then she went on to call Jesus Son of David. This took her confession and appeal up to another level. Not only did she recognize Jesus as the one who can make a difference, she also acknowledged and recognized Jesus as the Messiah. She cried out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." But she wasn't there for herself. She was there to provoke an action on behalf of her daughter who was suffering terribly from demon possession. But then Jesus did something very unusual. Look at verse 23. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." Jesus did not immediately respond. The Message Bible says Jesus ignored her. The Pure Word Version says, "But he answered definitely not a word to her." How could that happen? Her appeal was as solid and faith-filled as any appeal could ever be, and yet Jesus didn't immediately respond. Obviously, there are times when we pray that God does answer immediately. Sometimes his answer is so quick and clear. At other times, these immediate answers come with a little less clarity, but they have a built-in sense of peace. We just know the next obvious thing to do. We see or sense the way ahead and the decision to be made, and then by faith, we just go there and do it. But there's also many times when we pray that God does not answer immediately. Have you ever noticed that God is not always on our clock? The tyranny of our urgency usually does not translate into his perspective. So still today, we have to learn to accept and deal with his silence. It's important that we never misinterpret his silence as him not hearing us or him not caring for us. Mark it down. He always hears and he always cares. So what's up when God is silent? Well, it can be a variety of things. A good friend once said, God can be strangely silent when he's already spoken. Sometimes his silence is a result of us ignoring his initial answer because it wasn't what we wanted to hear. However, that wasn't the case in the story that we're looking at today. I think like the story here in Matthew 15, more often than not, God's silence is related to timing. Remember, he makes all things beautiful in their time, and he knows that time better than we do. Sometimes he's silent because he's checking for something deeper in us. Sometimes he's silent because he's strengthening our faith. Sometimes, as it turned out in this story, Jesus not giving an immediate answer was just a pregnant pause. But Jesus' disciples misunderstood his silence, and so they turned their hearts away from this mother who was in a real time of need. The Message Bible has them saying, "Now she's bothering us. Jesus, would you please take care of her? She's driving us crazy." Just a quick caution here. Let's not make the same impatient mistake. There is never any situation that God is not interested in. Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love." The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. We might not be able to see God's hand instantly involved. We may even perceive the situation as a bother because compassion fatigue can be a very real deal. However, it's best to not judge or to give up too quickly. God's ways and his thoughts are much higher than ours. And by his Spirit, he loves to share them with us if we'll wait, ask, and listen. As humans, we do tend to have a built-in want-it-now mentality. And that can lead us to assume, now's the time whenever we pray. After all, nothing is impossible for God, right? But another mistake we can fall into is creating a formula or devising a work-based expectation that if we ask God the right way, then God will answer us immediately. Okay, fine. Thanks, David. Thanks for all that. Those are good points. But why isn't God answering my prayer immediately? Well, I don't know. But what I do know for sure is that he can and that he does answer prayer. We can and should pray about everything, but then we have to trust the results to him. To this point in my spiritual journey, it seems to me that he does give microwave grace answers from time to time. But for reasons that he understands better than we do, he does seem to prefer the slow roaster method when it comes to answering prayer. I love the verse in Habakkuk 2 that says, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. Though it tarries, wait for it. It'll certainly come and will not delay." In those silent times, I've also leaned into and reminded myself of a verse in 2 Peter 3 that says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand and consider slowness." Now back to the story. When Jesus didn't answer immediately, his disciples urged Jesus, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." Literal translation, "Dismiss her. She's shrieking, screaming, and screeching like a raven." This mother had become a bother to them because all they heard was a noise. But Jesus had heard the sound of faith, and he was intent to draw it all the way out into the open. Look at verse 24. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." His disciples had said, "Send her away." But Jesus turned their words into a teaching moment. Jesus twisted their "send her away" into a "I was sent," or better, "I am the sent one." In the Greek, it's the word apostello. It means the one set apart and sent out on a mission. Jesus' message to his disciples was that he was not the one who sends people away. Instead, he declared himself to be the one who was sent to all people. However, Jesus did add the phrase, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Now, this mother could have interpreted this "only to the lost sheep of Israel" as a no to her, because she was not Jewish. But even Jesus' words, "only to the lost sheep of Israel," did not dissuade or quench her tenacious faith. She didn't flinch. She didn't back away. Instead, she pressed in. In fact, she actually reached out and grabbed hold of Jesus in a very up-close and personal way. Look at verse 25. "The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. This came and knelt before him. That's the response. It's the same description of how Cornelius fell at Peter's feet in the story that we looked at last weekend. It's a Greek word that describes prostrating yourself on the ground in reverence. This same Greek word is often used to describe a posture of worship, and the definition includes an important word picture. It can mean to kiss, like a dog licking its master's hand. Remember that. From this posture of brokenness, weakness, and submission, this mama made her second appeal. Her first appeal had been a bullseye shot in triplicate, and now her second appeal hit the same sweet spot, because Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And in her second appeal, she prayed one of the most powerful and effective prayers ever prayed. "Lord, help me." We sometimes get confused and think the best prayers need to be stronger or longer, but many times it's just the real, honest, simplified, focused prayers that win the day. "Lord, help me" is a breakthrough prayer all by itself. The pure word says it this way: "Oh Lord, you must help me." She was not going to be refused or denied that day. What Jesus said next, if his words in verse 26 were taken out of context, would be the most heartless recorded words Jesus ever spoke. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Did Jesus really call her a dog? Well, literally in the Greek, Jesus used a softer word, which would be translated as a puppy. But even as I say that, I want to remind you of the posture this woman, this mother, had taken at Jesus' feet, like a dog licking its master's hand. Have you ever been in one of those situations, right in the middle of an intense conversation, and something got said that you were not expecting? Did it throw you off? And how many times afterwards, as you replayed the moment over and over in your mind, did you think, "I wish I would have said, rather than what I said"? Well, that did not happen to this tenacious mama. This mother was completely unfazed by Jesus' words, and it does not look like she even had the slightest bit of insult from it. That's pretty remarkable. But this mother was right in the moment and quick on her feet. She chose instead to stay right with Jesus' analogy, and she pushed into it. Look at verse 27. "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She responded with an important opener. "Yes, Lord." Listen, even in the face of what could be seen as being ignored, and even when it had to feel like her request was being resisted, she once again affirmed the lordship of Jesus. That's powerful. And listen, he either is the Lord all the time, or he's not the Lord at all. To her "yes, Lord" agreement, she added, "I know that's true, but even the puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Talk about the right answer at the right time. Wow. And it opened the door for the answer she had been seeking so passionately. Look at verse 28. "Then Jesus answered, 'Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Jesus praised her faith and granted her request. Instantly, something inside of her knew it and believed it. Of course, she had no way in the natural to confirm it, but as Jesus and his disciples walked away, she headed back home solely on the basis of Jesus' words. Mark's gospel says she went home and found her child lying on a bed and the demon gone. The Message Bible says she found her daughter relaxed on the bed, the torment gone for good. Come on, what a moment, what a breakthrough. If we were together right now in the sanctuary, we'd have to stop right now and give a shout to the Lord. Listen, don't just read these stories, I'm fashion. Put yourself in the story. Put yourself in this mother's place. Better yet, put yourself in the place of her daughter. Her mama's prayers, a forward, toward, aggressive appeal to Jesus, changed the rest of that girl's life. Instead of giving in to the cultural and politically correct social standards of that day that would have prevented this mom from even approaching Jesus, the mama went right after Jesus, literally chased him down on behalf of her daughter. Some of our moms and grandmothers have prayed like that for us too. Thank you, Lord. And this mother, instead of being dissuaded by the disrespectful treatment she received from Jesus' disciples, instead of being thrown off by Jesus' "only to the lost sheep of Israel" remark, And even instead of taking up any offense or being insulted by Jesus' toss it to the dogs comment, she tenaciously pressed through and stayed focused on the prize, her daughter's deliverance. In all of our lives, our crisis situations can become watershed moments that compel us to get out of our comfort zone. Dr. Carolyn Leaf recently posted an important truth. She wrote, "Crisis causes distraction, which is the opposite of traction." Listen to that again and let it settle inside of you. Crisis causes distraction, which is the opposite of traction. But then Dr. Leaf added, however, when we focus on the moment, we can bring a degree of stability and clarity to uncertain situations. When we focus on the moment, that opens up possibilities for the present and the future. And when we focus on the moment, that allows us to get creative and to use our imagination. In the story we just looked at today, this mother stayed in the moment. She came on behalf of an answer that she needed for her daughter. We've all been invited, women, men, girls, and boys, to pray like this for people in our family line, as well as for other people God brings to our attention. We are now the apostolos, the sent ones, and God has invested in us the authority to pray down his blessings into the lives of those that we love and care for, and to do so with tenacious faith. Tenacity means holding fast. It's characterized by keeping a firm hold. It manifests in a definite persistence matched with a well-seasoned toughness. On this Mother's Day 2020, how about all of us embrace being some of those people who know how to cry out to God with a sound of faith that catches his attention? Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Let's not settle for anything less than the fullness of God's blessing on our families and for our friends and for our community, for our nation. And let's especially press in on behalf of those who are away from the Lord. They may be under demonic oppression. They may be in rebellion. They may be spiritually asleep or spiritually blind. They may even be purposely walking the wrong way. Listen, they are not out of God's reach, and we have the opportunity to stand in the gap for them. The daughter in this story was not able to pray for herself, but she had a mama who persisted on her behalf. Now's a great time for all of us to have tenacious faith. Now's a great time for us to pray and pray and pray. And now's a great time to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus to see what he'll do next. Remember, he is Lord. He's an ever-present help in our time of need. And we can trust his ways and trust his timing. He is the deliverer. And he is at work redeeming all things to himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are such a good God. We don't always understand why you don't answer us right away. But I pray you'd even right now quicken and awaken inside of us more of what was in this mama's heart, where she just kept pressing into you. It wasn't anything that would cause her to lose focus. She just kept pressing into you. She recognized your lordship. She worshiped you. She adored you. She kept asking for what you had on her heart to ask that day. You loved her faith, and you love it when you see that response in us. Oh, God, we thank you. We thank you for your spirit. Without the help of your spirit, none of us could ever respond that way. But with your spirit inside of us, why not? Why not us? Why not stay the course with you? We thank you, Lord, for the people that are in our lives and the people that you have us standing in the gap for. And even right now, we claim them for the kingdom. We claim them out of the darkness and into the light of the kingdom. And we thank you for what you're doing, things that we are aware that you're doing, things we can't see yet. But you are redeeming all things to yourself. We join with you. We choose to partner in seeing their complete release and complete freedom into a life, the full life that Jesus came that we could experience in abundance. And we want it for all of them that we love and care for. Oh, you're such a good God. We celebrate and delight ourselves in your goodness. There is no one like you. Lord, have your way in our lives, in the lives of our family, friends, community, nation. We ask this for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen and amen.